Thursday was my birthday, and I actually turned 85. I've been talking about it so much, but it arrived, and I'm alive. And I think I'm in my right mind. Well, a pastor took a group of his congregation on a tour of Israel. And as pastors do, they like to preach along the way. And he said, in the Middle East, the shepherd leads the flock. He goes ahead of them to protect them, to guide them. But right after he said that, they walked a little distance and they saw a man chasing a flock of sheep. And he was so embarrassed, flabbergasted. He said, I got to talk to that man. So he yelled at him and got him over and he said, I just told my congregation that in the Middle East, the sheep follow the shepherd. He says, you're absolutely right. You're correct. I'm not the shepherd. I'm the butcher. I was born in Brooklyn, New York City. So I don't know anything about sheep firsthand. So I have to depend on people who do know and do some research work. But this much I know, that if you go to a circus, you could expect to see trained animals. You might see a trained elephant, a trained tiger, a trained bear, but you'll never see a trained sheep because they're not smart enough to be trained. They're dumb. Not only that, I've discovered from the information I get that sheep are defenseless. They have no defense mechanism. So if a wild animal attacks a sheep, sheep lies down and surrenders, allows them to be eaten up. Sheep tend to wander off from the protection of the shepherd and away from the safety of the flock. And sheep are not like homing pigeons. They can't find their way home. They get lost very easily. They cannot find green pasture and water to take care of their needs without a shepherd. Now, an honest man, a Jewish man, wrote in Psalm 119, verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Yeshua, that we know of by the name of Jesus, was a master teacher. He knew how to convey spiritual truth, and he did it by parables. He would explain a spiritual truth with a human experience or a natural experience. He gave us the parable of the Good Shepherd. I want to read it to you in John 10, verse 11, beginning. He said, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my father. At these words, the Jewish population that were listening were divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, other Jews, not all the Jews rejected Yeshua, other Jews said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the feast of Hanukkah at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Then the Jewish leaders took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father." All his miracles were miracles of good deeds. He didn't call fire down from heaven. He didn't create earthquakes. He didn't smite his enemies. He didn't curse them. He said, "I've shown you all these good works, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of those good works do you stone me?" The leaders answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Now the unifying thought, I like a unifying thought in the sermon, we can follow it along, is that the shepherd knows his sheep and his sheep knows the shepherd. It's not guesswork. It is a knowledge of one another. Now this morning I want to focus on Yeshua the shepherd. And as usual, I have 3 points. Yeshua is the good shepherd, Yeshua is the faithful shepherd, and Yeshua is the divine shepherd. First, Yeshua is the good shepherd. Listen to what he said in verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This is kind of an upside down situation, because in this commercial world, a shepherd buys and sells sheep. The sheep provide wool and mutton for the shepherd. But in the parable, there is an element of truth, but it only goes so far. Yeshua says, "I'm the good shepherd, and I gave my life for my sheep." Now, listen to the prediction from a Jewish prophet, Isaiah, who lived 750 years before Yeshua came. In verse 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, the Hebrew word for iniquity means depravity. We have an imperfect nature, a sinful nature, and the good shepherd became the sacrificial lamb. On him was laid the penalty for our imperfections. This is astounding. This is amazing that he would lay down his life for the sheep so that the sheep no longer have to fear rejection from God, but acceptance. This is a messianic prophecy. that our imperfections, our nature, that is sinful, and we deserve the judgment of God. He paid that price for us. Now, hirelings do not care for the sheep. Yeshua said in verse 12 of our text, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares not for the sheep. So the hired hand is one who is in it for his own good, for his own advantage, for his own profit. So he really doesn't care about the sheep. When I began my ministry, I discovered that there are pastors that are hired hands. And there are those who call themselves Christians, but are in it for their own advantage. They're not in it because they love the shepherd. After graduating college and attending seminary, I felt I was ready to take a church. A union church in New Jersey called me to be the pastor, so I took my young wife and off we went to begin our ministry, but I didn't take the time to study the history of that church. I knew very little about it. The union church was not a part of any denomination. The town fathers founded the church for the community to serve the townspeople. And they were from different religious backgrounds, and they made no doctrinal requirement. Anybody could be a member. It was more like a social club. There was no criteria of Christian behavior. I discovered the chairman of the board had a bad reputation for being a drunk in the community. He was a candidate for a political office in the city, in the town. Other town politicians who attended the church put pressure on him to step down for the good of the party. And he did it for the good of the party, so the election would not be lost. They asked him to step down. I commended these men professing Christians, and I said, you know, that's good. Why not talk to Frank and ask him to step down for the credibility of the congregation, the church? They responded, what are you talking about? The scripture says, judge not that you should not be judged. They were very angry that I would even think of such a thing. Well, when it came to their political party for the election, they knew what they had to do. But they were not concerned about the credibility of the church. Yeshua is not a hired hand. He owns the sheep, and he cares about the sheep. In fact, he cared so much, he gave his life for the sheep. Secondly, we look at Yeshua, who is the faithful shepherd. Yeshua, the faithful shepherd, gathers his sheep. That's what he's doing in this day. He's gathering his sheep into the fold. Yeshua said in verse 16 of our text, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, this sheep flock. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. I think he was referring to the Gentiles, as well as the future Jewish believers, but Gentiles who were not a part of God's nation, that he would gather them, bring them together, make them one flock. Now, the original disciples, the Jewish disciples, did not believe for some time that a Gentile could become a believer. The Gentile could repent. In fact, we're told in the book of Acts, they didn't even witness to the Gentiles at first, because they had no idea that God is not only the God of the Jews, he's the God of the Gentiles as well. So they didn't try to win them to the Lord. They were not evangelizing the foreigners, the Gentiles. Now, I've discovered there are actual believers who claim to be Christian in churches that resist evangelism, resist missionary work. When I was a pastor of the Union Church, being that I was trained in the good schools that believed in reaching people for the Lord, I said, let's create a committee that will examine what we can do, will discover what we can do to reach the world for the Lord, to set up a missionary program. Well, the committee worked together for about 6 months, and then the chairperson came and explained what they had discovered. She said, we believe that charity begins at home, and we don't have the money to give the missions. I was flabbergasted that they would not take the word of God seriously because they were unwilling to do that. We can't afford to give anything to missions. I find in the Lord's work, money is never an issue. It's a vision. And if we are willing to do God's work in finding the lost sheep here and abroad, if we're not willing to do that, then we have failed our faithful shepherd. Yeshua is also a faithful shepherd that knows his sheep. There's a personal relationship here. What's the difference between religion and a relationship? You can have a religion and not have any relationship with God. But we can have a relationship of knowing God. Yeshua said in verse 27 of this parable, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Sheep are not clever animals, but there's one thing a sheep knows. He knows the voice of his shepherd. A man in Australia was arrested and charged with stealing a sheep. But he emphatically said, no, I found my sheep that I had lost for several days. He's my sheep. The judge didn't know quite what to do, but he finally came up with an idea. He said, bring the sheep into the courthouse. And he said to the plaintiff and to the defendant, you go outside in the courtyard. And he said to the plaintiff who was making the accusation, call out to the sheep. Well, the sheep listened but didn't do anything. Then he said to the defendant, you call for the sheep. And the sheep bounded through the door, went to the defendant. He said, I know who owned the sheep. Case dismissed. Well, if you are one of his, you know his voice. And God is still calling. I told you about my trip to Poland. I enjoyed that experience speaking to students from the former Soviet Union. And they were brought up to believe in atheism. From the time they were in kindergarten, they talked about there's no God. But they had an interest. And I gave my stories, you know, after many years of life, you have a lot of experiences. And I like to share them along with the Word of God. And I told them how I heard his call. And I received them many decades before. And how faithful he is in my life. A number of them would say to me, you mean God speaks? I said, yeah, if you listen. In fact, let's look at what a Jewish writer wrote. I think it was King David wrote Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. You read the Torah. You read how God led Israel to the land through the wilderness, how God spoke to them. Actually, they heard God's voice, thunder, from Mount Sinai. Instead of responding with faith, they were afraid of the voice of God was speaking to them. And they didn't want to hear the voice of God. They said to Moses, well, you talk to God and then you tell us what he said and we will believe. But from the very beginning of their association, the children of Israel didn't want to listen to God. I mean, over and over again, God sent prophets to them. God spoke to them. God revealed himself in visions and dreams. And they did not respond. But God is faithful. Yeshua is faithful. He knows his sheep. And they listen to him. Thirdly, Yeshua is the divine shepherd. He proved it by the many supernatural miracles that he performed. Look at verse 24. The Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Yeshua answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. You're not my sheep. The miracles that I have done. And by the way, he did it all publicly. It wasn't done in a secret. His opponents were there and witnessed him opening the eyes of the blind. They saw it happen. They watched him healing lepers and cripples. They saw him feeding 5,000 men along with many women and children with 5 barley buns and 2 fish. This was not secret. This he did every day. They observed Yeshua raising the dead like Lazarus from the dead. They knew that this man was performing miracles in the name of the God of Israel. So this was not done in secret. For 3 years, as he walked among the people, they saw his miracles. They could not deny his miracles, so they tried to discredit him. Listen to verse 19 of our text. At these words, this always kind of brought a false accusation that the New Testament is anti-Semitic, but these are Judeans. Remember, he was a Galilean, and I pointed out that it's not an anti-Semitic statement, but there were these Jewish leaders who were divided. Some believed, but some did not. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? They tried to discredit him. They said, he does these miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That's what they accused him. They couldn't deny the miracles. They couldn't deny that he said it in the name of God, the God of Israel. But they found they would not believe, so they tried to discredit him. And did you know that the Talmud, by the way, the Talmud was written in the beginning of the 3rd century. So for 200 years, there was no Talmud. They had oral law. But the year 200, Yehuda HaNasi, the head of the Sanhedrin that was organized, said, let's write down the oral laws that we know. So the rabbis all came together that were not believers, and they gave the traditions that they had learned from their rabbis, So the Talmud was being written. It took actually about 300 years. Wasn't completed till the 5th century. Now, the Talmud tries to ignore Yeshua, but they have areas in the Talmud that speak of him. And did you know they recognized, even in the Talmud, that he existed, that he performed miracles, and that he performed miracles in the name of God? They said that here's how he did it. There's a little statement that one made. In the temple, the name of God was written on the altar, the pronunciation. People would come in and they would see the name of God, but then they would forget it as they left the temple. And so they said, but Yeshua was clever. He wrote down the name, how to pronounce the name of God, and he cut himself in his leg, put it in his leg, sewed it up, and he forgot the name of God when he went out, how to pronounce God's name. You know, the myth of Baal Shem, a rabbi who performs miracles because he knows how to pronounce the name of God. Anyway, when he got out of the temple, he unsold, he got the name and he pronounced the name of God. Now listen, you cannot manipulate God, and this was sort of one of their legends. The fact is, he performed the miracles in the name of God. Now, accusing him of performing miracles through sorcery, through magic, is the unforgivable sin. Let me explain. The unforgivable accusation. If you say that the ministry and the work of Yeshua is the work of demons, you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, because it was the Holy Spirit that performed those miracles. And as long as you believe that, you're not going to come to him and find forgiveness and mercy with God. So Jesus said it's the only sin that will not be forgiven. Now, we don't have to rely on the Talmud, because the Torah tells us how we can know a true prophet from a false prophet. This is the Torah. This Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18:21-22. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How do we know a false prophet? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, this is guaranteed. If the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So if someone comes to you and he speaks in the name of the God of Israel, and he prophesies or he tries to do something in the name of God, but it doesn't happen, he's a false prophet. But Yeshua prophesied and performed miracles in the name of the God of Israel, his father, and they all came to pass, proving that he was the promised Messiah, the prophet that Moses predicted would come. See, God didn't leave Israel without a witness. I mean, they recognized, yes, he performed miracles, and they could not deny it. One of the greatest of all miracles was his resurrection from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. And that in itself was a proof that God had accepted that the Yeshua was truly the Messiah. Look at verse 17 of our text. The reason my Father loves me, Yeshua said, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I agree to this. I'm not being forced to do this. It's of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And remember Saul of Tarsus, that was a rabbi, member of the Sanhedrin, who became the apostle of the Gentiles. He wrote to the Roman believers in Romans 1:2, which God promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The New Testament is not in opposition to the Old Testament. In fact, it's built on the witness of the prophets and Moses. The Lord Jesus came to fulfill that. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That was the greatest evidence. Not only did his prophecies come true, like the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but all that he performed in the name of God happened in front of their eyes, the eyes of the enemies. Now, I want to reemphasize that the church was made up of Jewish believers. All the Jewish people did not reject the Messiah. In verse 21, but other Jews said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Remember, he just performed the great miracle of giving sight to a man born blind. And it was a great miracle. Yeshua, the divine shepherd, was rejected by the religious leaders. Look at our verse 30. Here's the statement that they really reacted against. He said, I and the Father are one. What comes to your mind? The Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and the word Echad can mean unity. He said himself, some say, oh, he never claimed to be God. Well, they knew what he meant when he said, I and the Father are one. And then the Pharisees took up stones again to stone him. And look at verse 32. Yeshua answered them, many good works I have shown you. You saw it. You were there. I did it every day. I did it all the way. Everywhere I went. I gave light. I gave sight. I gave hearing to the deaf. I healed people with withered arms. I raised the dead. You saw all this. So many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you now stone me? The leaders answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man, make yourself God. They knew what he was saying. They knew that he was claiming deity. When they realized they could not stop him by discrediting him, they decided they want to kill him. God had trouble with Israel from the very beginning. Listen to another Jewish prophet, Jeremiah. You can't accuse Jeremiah of being an anti-Semite when you read the book of Lamentations and the broken heart of the prophet as he witnessed the destruction of Israel. But listen to what he says in chapter 50, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. The false prophets led them astray. Now, without the shepherd of Israel, we as Jews are in great trouble, great danger. When they rejected Yeshua, they rejected the shepherd of Israel, which has exposed them to their enemies. Who was behind the Holocaust? It was Satan. He inspired Hitler. Wickedness. Without the shepherd of Israel, we're helpless. And that's what we need to understand. Yeshua, the divine shepherd, gives his sheep eternal life. Listen to him in verse 28 and 29. I give them eternal life. Well, only God can do that. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So he said, I'm going to give my sheep eternal life. It's going to be in my hand. I'm going to protect them. But not me alone. My heavenly Father also will keep them safe. Now I want to go back to Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, who became the apostle to the Gentiles, and what he said in Romans 8, 37, 39. Yet in all these things, our suffering, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was meditating on this. I've quoted this before. But think of it. Nothing that this life can throw at us, even death, can separate us from the love of God. Now, this promise is very comforting because we all face certain realities of life. We get older, we get feeble, we get sick. Some of us face real personal problems and tragedies. I have a pastor friend. He and his wife have a daughter, 21 years old. Her name is Victoria. You may want to pray for her sometime. She went to Christian college. She loves the Lord. But she has a very rare cancer. The doctors don't even know how to treat it. And unless there's a miracle, she's going to die. But you know, her father and mother know that even though that will happen, nothing that life can throw at you can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's amazing that God's love is so great. In fact, it says that there's no one able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height nor depth nor any other creature. I could just go on and take a whole sermon on this scripture. So let me give you a personal word of comfort. Now, we are sheep. Sometimes we do stray a little. We may not know we're straying, but we get caught up in this some crazy idea. Now, when you do that, remember that we have an enemy, Satan. And he's the wolf of the parable, by the way. He'll do all he can to keep us from returning to the Lord. He'll whisper something like this. You have wandered too far away from God to go back. You failed, you sinned, and you are guilty. So it's all over for you. God is finished with you. The devil will pour out all kinds of accusations and guilt. But remember, the devil is a liar. Satan, with all his power to deceive, cannot pluck you out of the hand of God so you can come back. A child of God, a sheep that gets lost, desires his shepherd. That is true. So in conclusion, we have a choice to make. See, while the Bible refers to us as sheep, we are people. We have the opportunity to make a decision for God. If we do go astray, then Psalm 32, verse 5, tells us what to do. King David said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. I believe that God has provided the possibility and potential for victory over sin. I believe that. But we are sheep, and we may stray, but when we come back, we'll find that we are loved of God, and that nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because Jesus paid the price for our sin. There's another parable Jesus gave in Matthew 7:15 of a shepherd that lost the sheep. And he left 99 sheep in the fold to go out and seek for that one sheep. And when he found the sheep, lost, in danger, he put the sheep over his shoulder, came back home, and he invited everyone together. He said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." It was 71 years ago, I heard the call of the shepherd, and I went forward to the altar to accept Yeshua. And Pastor Harry said to me, "Do you know that all heaven now is rejoicing over you? All heaven's rejoicing because you've come to the shepherd, to Jesus." That was an overwhelming thought to me. And what I rejoice in is that God has not forgotten our people, our nation. He's made a promise. Listen, in Ezekiel 34:11, "For thus saith the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out the flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick." So come to the shepherd. Don't wait for that day. That will come when Israel will be redeemed and they'll acknowledge that Yeshua is the shepherd of Israel. But right now you can make that decision. If you hear his voice speak to your heart, receive him now. Let us pray. Well, Lord Yeshua, what an amazing parable this is. And we confess, we who know you, that you have been faithful, that you have been good, you have been faithful, and that you are divine, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Thank you for coming, sacrificing yourself for us. Thank you for seeking for us, finding us, and enabling us to know you. Now, Lord, there may be some here who haven't yet really come to you. We pray that you'll bring them into your fold, into your kingdom. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All you have to do is say yes to God, and God will hear your prayer. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen. Hallelujah.